Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily lives. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Hello, welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm Ruth, it's good to have you with me. This is episode 31 of A Quiet Life, and as I record this, it is Wednesday the 22nd of May 2019, and the year is just whizzing past. And today's guest is Catherine. Catherine's from what I have learned to call the Gambia in West Africa. She has a wonderful accent. I'm sure you'll enjoy listening to her talk, and she's so full of life. And we talk about why she came to Tasmania and where she works, which is as a project controller, and what it's like being a female project controller in that sort of technical environment, and then more about other stuff in her life, including her writing and this amazing award that she won. So it's a great interview. I really enjoyed it, and I'm sure you will too. This week in my life, well, I'm not sure if it's what Kath said last week that's just been echoing around in my head or not, but it seems to have been a very community week, and I'm really excited about building community this week. So on Saturday we went to a wedding. It was a beautiful wedding. The groom wore all white, as the bride wore all white as well, and that was just so lovely. They looked so gorgeous, and we had great conversations with people in the reception, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful time of community. And then I've just come straight from an Alpha course that I'm a part of. So if you haven't heard of Alpha, it's a really excellent exploration of what it means to be a Christian, I guess. And so today's episode was on why Jesus died, and a really powerful talk from Corrie Ten Boom about forgiveness. And if you know Corrie Ten Boom, or if you don't, she was a Dutch Christian in World War II, and she and her family hid Jews in their house, and so they got caught and they got taken to a concentration camp. And she has an extremely powerful testimony of forgiveness for one of the guards at the concentration camp where she was, who had met her later on in life and said he'd become a Christian and he wanted to ask for forgiveness, and she was able to forgive him. Oh boy, it was powerful. Anyway, so Alpha, look it up online, alpha.org, I reckon. We'll get you there. And it's if you haven't been to an Alpha course, well, this is really my first one in a long time. I went to one a while back, but this is a really nice refresher for me about what our faith is, and it's just an excellent course. And I just find I'm getting so much out of every session, which is amazing, because actually, to be honest, I was pretty sure I wouldn't, but I was willing to do it anyway for reasons. But it's been really powerful. So we had great conversation in our little group about forgiveness. You know, someone said, oh, look, what did you say? I'm a migrant and I've never had to forgive people in the family, like the rest of us were talking about, or whatever. So I don't really have a story. I mean, the only story that I have is that I was molested as a child. So, well, that's enough of a story. And she talked about her working through to forgiveness in that situation. So, yeah, it was a very powerful day today. And forgiveness is just so, so important, isn't it? Really important to us and to those people who we need to forgive, and just such an amazing witness. So that's Alpha, which I didn't mean to rave about, but there you go. And the community building that I've been doing has been in the creative space, so with some writers. And we got together yesterday and just wrote for a couple of hours, and that was also a really gorgeous time. So we did spend a lot of time in silence, just sort of tapping away at our keyboards or scribbling away in our books or whatever. But in the breaks in between, we had a lovely conversation about writing, because we're all in the same space. And that also happened to me. I had a coffee with another writer who I hadn't ever met before and didn't know from Adam, but she was just amazing, and we talked for nearly 2 hours because we have that sense of community that we've got things in common. And so, yeah, community and building community and being with people in community, that's been quite important to me this week. And also, I've been working really hard on what I'm now calling my day job, the editing part of my job, the part that actually brings in the money, and that's kept me very busy. So it's been a good week, a busy week, a fun week, but yeah, full of community, full of connection with other people. And I hope that you're making space in your life to connect with other people. And I really hope that when you listen to this podcast, that it's a point of connection as well, because I really want to make our podcast listeners their own little community where we share things in common, and then you can be part of the community or talk about how you feel about today's interview by coming up on Facebook. You can find me at Ruth Amos Author, and you can comment on the podcast, and I would love to hear your comments and have other people share their comments and make community that way. Or you can email me at ruth@ruthamos.com.au. Or you can find me on Twitter, although I'm not as good at Twitter, so you probably, if you want to talk with me, it's probably best to come to Facebook. But still, you can find me on Twitter at A Quiet Life. Maybe if people send me tweets, I'll start tweeting a bit more in return. And of course, yeah, feel free to share this podcast with anyone that you think will be useful to. And it'd just be really lovely for us to build this community around the podcast and around the people who are sharing their stories and share our own stories. So I would love that to happen. And all I can do is put it out there. I'd love to have you guys chat to me in return. But in the meantime, let's all get to know Catherine a little bit more and enjoy her awesome interview. Today's guest is Catherine, and she is from Gambia in West Africa, which is different to any other guest I've had so far, which is very cool. And she came to Australia in 2010 to study construction management, and she was the only girl for like 18 months, a year months. And a half,
yeah,
studying that. So now she works as a project controller. We'll hear more about that later. And she also is a writer, which I didn't actually know when I asked her to the interview. So we're going to talk about that. And she's an actor as well, which I also didn't know. So this whole setup is like very, you know, familiar to Catherine. So hopefully you're more relaxed than I am.
But, yeah, I'm relaxed.
So you're very, very welcome, and I'm very grateful that you wanted to come on my podcast.
Well, thank you.
So can you tell us how you became a Christian?
I became a Christian 2005. And I was invited to an Easter program in my country back in West Africa. And when I went to the church, I heard the way they preach, and I've never had the Bible preached that way.
Right.
So I was raised up from a Catholic faith. So I was there and I watched everything went by. It was a 3-day event leading to Easter. So from the Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and then Sunday, which was the Easter Sunday. So I went the first day, I went the second day. I think by the third day, when I went down there, they did an altar call, salvation. I put my hand up, but straight away, there was this conflict within me. Am I ready to give up my life now for this life that, you know, the preacher is talking about?
Yeah.
So I quickly put my hand down again. So later they made another call and said, for those that have, you know, raised their hand up to, you know, accept Jesus into their lives and start this faith journey, can come forward. So there was this guy, I think he was one of the ushers, that saw my hand up before. So he walked down to me and said, sorry, did you put your hand up? Can you, you know, walk towards the altar? I said, no, I didn't put my hand up for that. I just put my hand up to pray. I lied because I was so scared. Because after I put my hand up, I said to myself, oh no, I don't think I'm ready for this now. I mean, I have to give up my party life and all of that. No, not today. Then I went home, and then I started going there every Thursday because they have midweek Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
And one Thursday, I mean, I just couldn't resist the urge anymore. I decided to take the faith walk. And that's Jesus in my life. Yeah.
How did your family respond to that?
Oh, my goodness. It was a minor persecution in the house because my parents, my dad is Catholic. My mom is Anglican, but got married to a Catholic husband. I thought it was not going to be an issue because it was not like I've left the faith or the religion for another one.
Mm.
But it was not. I mean, for months, it was really hard for my parents to really come into terms that I've moved church to a Bible-believing church, you know, where I can really get to study the scripture and know what the faith walk is about, you know. Mm. So it took a while for them to really, really sink into it and said, okay, yes, this is the path she's chosen.
Mm.
But in the beginning, I mean, my dad, my mom, my aunties, they were all against it.
Yeah, well, that's not easy, is it?
It is not. It is not easy at all. But God gave me the grace to go through it. Mm. And then a youth pastor in the church, I was telling him what was going on. And he and his wife were praying for me and said, you know, we'll keep you in prayers. God will make a way. But then I couldn't see the way, and I'm thinking, I want God to make a way now.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
This is just too much. I'm a 19-year-old and all this pressure from home, it's just too much. But then finally, my mom was the first one to give in. And then she was the one that stood for me.
Mm.
Against all the other family members and said, yes, she's chosen it and I'm going to support her.
Wow.
Which was a breakthrough.
Yeah, what a precious gift.
It was. Yeah. It was, yes.
What made you decide to come to Australia?
My mom's aunt, she lives in Australia. She's been here for 32 years. So she came back home 2004 for the December holiday. And then she said she wants one of the relatives to come and study and, you know, stay with her in Australia because, you know, she's the only one from our family that lives far away in Australia.
Mm.
So I was the guinea pig.
Wow.
So because I've just finished high school then in June 2004, I've just finished my year 12 and she came in December. So when the offer came in, I said, no, I am not going.
Mm.
And I was thinking, where's Australia? I started going to the map and I'm like, I said to my mom, I am not living here and going to that faraway country for God knows how many years. Mm-hmm. And my mom said, well, your grand aunt said you're going just for 2 years. I said, no, I'm not going. But then they didn't listen to me because in my culture, my opinion didn't matter.
Right.
It's what my parents say. So they started processing. They got me a passport and everything started. The process started 2015. They started the process again because they had a break just after my grandma came back after the Christmas. So they started again and, you know, I just have to listen to my parents. I started filling out all the forms they want me to fill. But deep down within me, I was praying that it falls out, that it doesn't go because I didn't want to go. So by the end of 2015, because I've already given my life to Christ 2005 in April. And then by May, I've already enrolled into a Bible college.
Right.
So I didn't even want to hear any of Australia trip anymore because it was exciting, you know, just starting this new faith walk with God and started a Bible college with meeting up, you know, so many Christian women out there in the faith. It was exciting. It was a new journey. So it fell. So the processing fell off. And then I was really happy. Then 2007, they came back up again. I was thinking, oh my goodness, what is happening?
So you've done Bible college a bit.
Yes, I did. Yeah. Yes, I was in year. I was in the second year then.
Yeah.
And then they came back again. My granddad called and said, okay, this is what is going to happen. We want you to come. At that point, I don't even want to fill any form.
Yeah.
So I got some people that some of friends that I know in church, and then walked down to our pastor. I said, this is what is happening, but I don't want to go. And I asked friends to pray with me so that it will fall off again, so that it doesn't go ahead. But my pastor mentored me and advised me and said to me, see this in another way. Maybe this is God opening this door for you to go there. I said, I don't want to go there. I said, I don't know anyone in Australia apart from my grand aunt. What am I going to do there? I want to stay here. And besides, I have one more year to finish my Bible college. And then he said, okay, we'll pray about it, but we're going to pray that God's will. Not what you want, but what God wants.
Fantastic.
And then by the time I finished Bible college, the process was so long. I finished Bible college 2008. And then 2 years later, I found myself in Australia.
And did you come straight to Tasmania?
No, I came straight to Melbourne. So my grand aunt lived in Melbourne with her husband and her children.
So now you're not even living in Melbourne with your grand aunt.
I know. I'm not living there. I've been in Melbourne for 6.5 years before I relocated here for work purposes. But I was saying to myself, how come I didn't come to Tasmania when I first came to Australia? Because Tasmania is so laid back. It's like my country.
Yeah,
it's not a busy life. So I was thinking, oh, if I was here, maybe I would have loved it. Because I struggled my first 4 years in Melbourne. I mean, I was like, oh, you know, little tiny fish in a big ocean. Mm. Thinking, how am I going to fit in this culture? My accent, one, was an issue. And two, I mean, who's going to understand me? Who has gone through what I'm going through?
Mm.
So for the first 4 years, I felt like a misfit.
Mm.
Because I felt like I don't belong. This is an unfamiliar setting and I don't want to stay here one extra day.
That's a long time to feel like a misfit.
It is, 4 years. But hey, it's 9 years now and I love it.
Oh, great.
Yes.
So tell us what you do for a job.
I work as a project controller. So I work with Hydro Tasmania. So I'm into power and water.
And as a controller, are you a team leader telling other people what to do? Or?
As a controller, I am supporting the project manager to run projects. So it delegates stuff to me and then I push it down to the team.
Mm.
Yep.
Have you found that difficult in that technical area as a woman?
Oh, yes. It is very difficult. I mean, but it is easier than when I was studying.
Yeah.
Because when I was studying, as I said to you, being the only female student in a class of 60 for an academic year, it was hard. I got all the mockery, all the races, I got all of that.
Yeah.
But I had to push through because I thought about, look, I've left family, friends, comfort and everything to come down here and study. So for whatever it's worth, I'm pushing through.
Wow.
It was hard. And I took a whole semester off because I was going through stress. I was going through stress and depression that I can't continue. It was just too much. I mean, I had a classmate that walked to me and said to me, what are you doing here, Catherine? This is a male course, not a ladies' course. And that was breaking.
Mm-hmm.
That was nerve breaking. But I'm so grateful to God that when I finished that first stage of the 18 months, which was the diploma, I think he just gave me this courage and this faith that I could go higher. I went to further my studies and I went into the bachelor's degree. But by the time I got into the bachelor's degree, there were more female, you know, in the course. So that was better. But then working as a project controller, it's totally different from what I studied. Because I almost lost hope when I was studying. I didn't have any courage left in me, if not for my praying mom and God that helped me through the process. And it's totally different because at work, it's like, you know, you're valued at work. You know, your opinions matter, what you bring on the table matter. And I'm working with, you know, some of the best engineers and they're always there to help. So it's been a shift from what the course was like and now from the real work what it looks like. So it's been a shift and I'm grateful because I know for some it's not, it's a continuous process for some women that I've spoken to, some ladies into men dominant field, but I'm really glad that it's been a shift.
Yeah.
So which I love, I really love my job.
Yeah, fantastic. So how does your faith show in your work?
Oh, that's a tough one. Because as you know, we're in this faith journey, I call it it's a dead walk. It's invited to take a dead walk because every day you're dying to your own desires, dying to your own, you know, to your own wants and what you want to do, you know, and you're picking up what God wants you to do. So I see it as a dead walk. I mean, when I'm leaving the house in the morning, if I go to work, I just said, God, help me today. Just help me to control my temper. Help me to control my words. Help me to live like you would.
Mm.
What would you have done if you were in my place? It is hard because sometimes I'm so tempted to give back an answer the way it was given to me, a harsh answer. But sometimes I just have to swallow it. I'm like, okay, Lord, you have to help me with this. So it's a constant fight. to live the life that Jesus wants us to live out there. So I do my best. I do my best to, I mean, to share God's love by, you know, approaching people in love. And, you know, I think swallowing my words, thinking twice before I answer, especially if it's a harsh question or someone throw a word at me. Mm. But it is hard. Sometimes I just go to the bathroom and squeeze my fist. I'm like, God, seriously, you have to help me. Otherwise, I'll say something I will regret. So it's a daily walk. It's a daily fight.
Mm, absolutely. Mm. Wow. So I also want to ask, did you choose to this area of study, or was that chosen for you by your family? Or
I chose it.
Yeah?
My grand aunt wanted me to come and study hairdressing. Because when she came back for that 5 weeks holiday, she saw me doing hair. Because it's one of our African culture. We change our hairs almost every 2 weeks when we're in Africa. We have aunties and sisters and cousins. Everyone can do hair. Mm. So we change our hair every time. So I learned how to do hair from my auntie and from my older sister. So when she came and she saw all these, you know, little girls coming to our house and I'm doing their hair, and she said, oh, okay, I think, you know, with this discussion of you coming to study in Australia, maybe you can come and study hairdressing. It's really good there. And I said to my mom, I am not traveling all that way to Australia for just to do hairdressing. Because I'm doing it here already.
Mm.
I said, if you want me to travel to Australia, I said, I want to do building and construction. And my mom was like, oh, wow, you're really serious with this building and construction? Because I did it in high school.
Right.
I love technical subjects. So I did it from year 7 right down to year 11. I did technical drawing. And I'm just so fascinated by having a structure, seeing a structure on paper, and then, you know, the real bringing stuff. That real stuff on land. So I'm just so fascinated because my father's dad was a builder. So I'm just so fascinated with that. And my parents thought I was joking. I said, well, that's what I want to study. Otherwise, I'm not going. So that's when they said, yep, you can come and study building and construction. So it was what I chose, which I was really, really, I'm happy that my family were very compromising, because I know some of my childhood friends I've grown up with, where their parents choose what they have to say. Oh, you have to go and you have to be a doctor. So we're sending you to UK to go and study medicine. And they don't have a choice.
Mm.
But this is my passion. This is what I love doing. And I'm really grateful that my parents let me choose it.
Fantastic. But there's another side to you, which is a creative side.
Yes.
And I read your blog today and it was beautiful.
Oh, you did.
So tell me more about your writing.
I started writing just when I gave my life to Christ, 2005. Mm. That's when I started writing. But more of my writing was just faith-based.
Mm.
Also because I was in a Bible college.
Mm.
It just triggered me. Some of the subjects we do, I study, and then, you know, I started writing. So I normally keep this journal, you know, anytime I'm studying either one of the subjects or I'm about to have an exam in the Bible college. So I started writing and then journaling in my writing. So when I was coming to Australia, I came with them. But then the passion died for a while.
Well, I'm not surprised considering what you were going through.
Exactly, exactly. It just died. And I'm glad it died that time, because I don't know what I would have been writing with that time being stressed and depressed. So it died. And then when I started my bachelor's degree, by then I was more relaxed, more female student in the class. And I started doing all these assignments. And our lecturers would say 100 pages, you know, do a feasibility study of 100 pages, 120 pages. And one day I said to myself, God, if I can do this for a lecturer or for a professor that would just read it and later put it on file or put it in a bin, I can do that for you. I can write a book about my faith journey then.
Mm.
That's when I started writing. And when I started, I didn't want to put the pen down. So I started, I'm old school, I write with pen first.
Mm-hmm.
And then later I transfer it on my laptop. My friends would say, oh, that's double work. I say, no, but that's how I flow with the pen. I flow with the pen better than the keyboard. Because I started typing. And you type, you make a mistake, oh, you go back to correct it. And before you know, you lose the flow.
Yeah.
So I just take pen and I go. So when I'm ready, when I'm typing it, then I can remember, okay, this was what I wanted to type.
Mm.
then I can fix it there.
When I wrote my first novel, I think I wrote two drafts on the computer, and then I wrote the third draft in longhand, in pen and paper. And different things come out. Different things came on the page. So
it is.
Then I put that back in the computer again, and that was really interesting. I haven't done it since. I tend to write just on the computer now, but yeah.
I'm doing both now, so I'm learning how to write on the computer.
Yeah.
So, but sometimes I'm like, okay, especially when I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night and then I have an idea, something, I just quickly take my pen and my notepad next to me and I scribble.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'll reach for my phone and I go into the notes area and start writing it there. But when I start scribbling, I go faster. I mean, it's like all the idea is pouring out faster than when I start typing, I stop because I want to fix a mistake before I move forward.
Yeah, got to get rid of that critical voice.
Yes, yes.
Put it in its box somewhere.
Exactly, yes.
Tell it no.
Yes.
So you have won an award. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, yes. So that was 2017 November. I started the blog, and the blog was not my initial plan.
Oh, by the way, I keep meaning to say and then forgetting. We'll put the blog address in the show notes, so...
Okay.
We'll make sure we do that.
Okay, yeah. Great.
Yes.
Thank you. So the blog was not my initial plan. My initial plan was to get my book out.
Mm.
So I wrote a book, which is called I'm Waiting in His Courts. That's what I name after the subline for the blog is Dwelling in His Courts.
Right.
So
So that book's published?
It's not yet published. Okay. So I wrote the book and it was ready. I sent it. I was now looking for a publisher.
Mm.
And it was just, you know, issues with gatekeepers from the publisher's end that, no.
Yeah.
No, sorry, an unknown author, you know, unpublished author. That was what discouraged me. I thought, no, this word has to get out.
Mm-hmm.
I can't let these, you know, these gatekeepers just discourage me. So that's when I thought, okay, I'm going to start a blog.
Mm.
So I started blog and I started writing. And when I started writing, I'm like, okay, that's it. I don't want anyone to publish my book again. I'm going to write.
Mm.
So I started in May 2016. So I started writing initially. It was like I was just writing to myself.
Mm.
And for me, anytime before I write a blog, most of the time I ask God, what do you want me to write about? And when I finish, when I post it, I always say, God, even if it's for one person, I don't care if I don't have people reading it. I just want that one person that will read it, that it will encourage, or someone's heart that, you know, that person's heart will turn back to you, or that person will be encouraged to know that we, you know, we all walk this journey, that they're not alone. I think within 3-4 months, I started attracting readers, even from South America, from China, Singapore, America, UK, and I'm thinking, who are they? And sometimes I want to speak to them because most of them just come to read. I'm like, oh no, I want to know who this person is. That's how it started spreading. Mm. And when I write and I send it to my friends, they also share it.
Mm.
That was towards the end of 2016.
Mm.
So 2017, I continue writing. I mean, by the end of 2017, I've had over 2,500 visitors that have visited to read my blog.
Yeah, fantastic.
So towards the end, there was this African National African Award. So a friend of mine in Melbourne said to me, oh, there's this award, this national award. I'm just going to put you in for it. She texts me, send me a message at WhatsApp. I'm thinking, whatever. So I didn't say anything. And then she sent me another message and said, oh, I've put you in for a nomination for this award. I said, oh, you're joking, right? She said, no, check them out. This is the link. So I thought, no, this is not right. So I checked it on Google to check if this is real or this is a fraud.
Yeah.
And when I checked it, I saw that they're a prestigious African group, a media group that run this national award every year. Straight away, my excitement was just torn up to another level.
Yeah.
So I said, wow, okay. I started picturing myself, you know, picturing myself being awarded. And I said to her, under what category did you put me? And she said, under individual talents, as an author of an online website. So I said, okay. The day after, or 2 days after, I got an email from the organizers to say the nomination has been approved. Now, when I went to my blog, I saw that some people have been doing some good research. Mm-hmm. So I think it's the organizers or whosoever the committee, they went in to check. Because I saw, wow, who has been browsing? Because I saw a high amount of readers coming into the blog for that day. Mm. So I thought, it must be them. Mm. So they said, okay, my nomination has been approved and I will be up for an award if I win. Mm. I'm thinking, no, this is not happening. So I gave them a call and I asked. They said, yes, yes, it's real. And the date is on the 18th of November and this and that and that. So it's in Melbourne. Come down. And it's, I think it was on Rides on Swanston Street, mm-hmm. one of the hotels. So I quickly went back to my friend. I said, this is what I've received. And she was like, exciting, that and that and that. And then the second letter they sent me said, my nomination is going to be under Women in Leadership. I said, oh, no, no, no. You can't put me in Women in Leadership. How many African women do you have in Australia? What are you saying? If you put me there, I'm not going to win. Well, no, I'm not going to get an award. So I went back to my friend. I said, this is what they said. He said, I didn't put you in that award. I only put in the award for individual talents. Well, she said to me, well, if they think you deserve the one for women in leadership, so be it. She said, just see it as a, you know, as a promotion. God is lifting you up. I said, no, this one, I don't think I will have any award. But the day came and I flew over to Melbourne and I got some friends that were in Melbourne that came with me. And I sat down there. I saw people from the media. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the African people that are in the media industry, I saw people that were also in the movie industry, all of them there. So people that are in the fashion industry, they were all there. It was a big event. I sat down there thinking, oh my goodness, what am I doing here? I felt unqualified to be there. By the time I think a few minutes later, the event started. And then boom, on the screen, I saw my face as being shortlisted. I'm like, no way! They even shortlisted me. I'm like, my goodness. So I told my friends, look, that's my face up there. Because they did ask us to send a bio before that and a photo. Then later I said within me, okay, if my face is going to be on that screen, that means I'm going to get an award, even if it's a certificate, you know, of nomination. I sat there and they started talking about the nominees and the work they're doing. To my surprise, they have been asking for people to recommend the shortlisted candidates and got people from, I think I got two people from UK that sent in a recommendation from Australia. And I'm thinking, some of them I don't know. But I didn't know that. I didn't know the full story of the people that sent in recommendation. I know people were going to send recommendation because my friend that nominated me told me. And then I shared it among the friends that knew about it. But I was really touched with some of the words that was written that the chair, the host of the night, was reading. So when they started reading about the category of women in leadership, they read all the nominees and then they said the winners are. They called the first one. It was three winners. The second one. And the third one, they called my name. Wow. I almost fall out of my chair. Because I thought, oh my goodness. I was walking down there. I thought I was in dreamland. I went there. I couldn't hear anything that the host was saying. I went up there, picked the award, came back down. I was thinking, oh my goodness, God, I don't deserve this platform. But you've chosen to lift me up to the platform. It was a big thing. Because it was a national award. And I mean, I was just moved by what God did.
It says in the Psalms that it's the Lord who bestows honor.
Exactly, exactly. It is, he's the one that did that. Because there was no way. I mean, there's so many African women out there that are doing great things in the community, in their world. And I'm thinking, God, why me? And I was the youngest. I was just amazed. Thinking, God, I'm not going to doubt your ability anymore.
Fantastic. And he is, I mean, he's really giving you a chance to put your word out there. So you're doing this Africa Media
Australia
television show?
They do the show as well and then they do the awards every year.
So you're really being given a place to share.
I know. It is, I always tell my friends, it's a platform that I'm not ready for. I mean, when I think about myself and my abilities, what I can do, I'm thinking I'm not ready for it. But why God placed me there? It's because he believes deep down he's given me the ability and the capability to really stand out in that platform. So he believes I can. So if God believes that I can, then I believe that I can.
That's fantastic.
Yeah.
When do you feel close to God?
At night.
Mm-hmm.
At night. It's when I have my quiet time with him. It's one of those time that I just think, God, why don't I feel this? I mean, 24 hours in the day. Why just when I'm in your presence? But having said that, I believe God is with me all the time.
Absolutely.
But the busyness of my surrounding
makes
me think that he's not there, but he is everywhere.
Mm.
He's there with me every time. And I think the reason why I said at night is because at that time I shut off all the distractions, put off my phone and everything, and I'm like, God, what are you saying now?
Mm.
And it is helping me to understand that even in the busiest day of my life, God is there. If I just shut down just 1 minute and then listen, he's still whispering even in the midst of the noise. But it's me positioning myself in a place where I can hear him and know that he is closer to me than any other thing.
Yeah, wonderful. And what's one thing, or more than one thing, about God and Christianity that you wish everyone knew?
I wish everyone knows the love of Jesus. I just wish the whole world knows the sacrifice that Jesus went through for us. I mean, it amazes me. I was sharing with a friend that, I mean, I've done some really messed up things in my teenage years before I met Jesus. And I'm thinking, God, you saw all of that mess. You know, before you created me, you know I was gonna. No, there's no day of my life that will take you unawares. You know every day of my life, every second. Before you created me, you saw my days. Like Psalm 139 says, you saw my days. But then you still chose to create me. You still choose to create me when you know that, I mean, I was going to mess up. You know, I was going to spit back on your face. I was going to make, you know, the enemy laugh at you and said, look at the person you said you love. Look at how she's living her life. But you still choose me. And that's when the Gospel of John said, you know, when Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And for me, I wish everyone can know that it doesn't matter what you're going through. I mean, you're in the biggest mess or whatever you're doing. God loves you in that mess. God loves you in that brokenness. God loves you in that sinful life. Whatever it is that you're doing, God loves you. And he wants you to give him a chance. Most of the time, we think we have to clean up our mess before we come to God. And we find out that in that process, you spend years trying to, because you can never clean it up.
You can't do it, yeah.
And that's why you're like, no, when I'm right, when I'm right, I'll come to God. No, you can't. You can't do it by yourself. You need God to help you. And God is just saying, come as you are. I mean, I tell people that Jesus is the perfect cleaner. What he can do in your life, there is no detergent. You know, I just normally throw that out, but he is more than that.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just what I want people to know, the love of Jesus, the love that took him to the cross, the love that says, you know, not my will, but your will. That is what I want people to know, that he loves them right now, wherever they are in, and he just wants them to give him a chance in their life.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I am very grateful that God has brought you here to Tasmania.
I'm grateful to be here.
And thank you so much for sharing with
us. Oh, thank you. Thanks so much, Ruth.
Wasn't that just a fantastic interview? I'm so glad that I got to meet Catherine. It's one of the joys of doing this, actually, is meeting all these amazing people. But next week, I'm going to interview someone I know quite well, and that is my mum. So you've heard about her a few times from a few different people that I've interviewed, and now you're going to get to hear from her. It's a really cool interview. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. I want to thank especially Catherine Joy from Joy Music House for the music. I want to remind you that you can email me, tweet, or join up with me on Facebook, and it would be great to hear from you. And if you want to support me financially, you can do that on patreon.com/quietlife. And I will chat to you next week.